Because we talked last week, we talked about, like I said, the genealogy of Christ in Matthew 1. In my unconventional Christmas message, I'm not going around the normal route. Today, we're going to be actually in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. And in Mark chapter 1, we really just the first 8 verses, we're going to be talking about John the Baptist. And I know it doesn't make sense because you're like, well, wait a minute. This is, we're coming on Christmas. We should be talking about Jesus, not about John the Baptist. But we have to understand that the two of them go hand in hand. You know, one comes before the other, but one comes to prepare the way for the second. And it also kind of ties in with the one of the messages a few weeks back. We kind of talked in Isaiah, you know, of the suffering Messiah and who he is and all the whole idea of Christ to come, the prophecy, excuse me, of Christ to come. So today, we're going to read here real quick from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, and like I said, verses 1 through 8. And I'll be reading from Holman Christian Standard here. It says, "The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, 'Look, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his paths straight.' As John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were flocking to him, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan." Excuse me, let me rephrase. "They were baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. This John wore a camel hair garment with a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. He was preaching, 'Someone more powerful than I will come after me, and I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the strap of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.'" Father, I just want to thank you for just the opportunity this morning to just get into your word. I thank you for this time as we prepare for Christmas, as we prepare to celebrate the birth of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we're not worried about the exact date he was born. We're not worried about the exact location he was born. But Father, what we're excited about is that we get to celebrate that he came into this world because you loved us. Is that regardless of where he was born, his love was for all humanity. He lived for all mankind and died on the cross for all who may receive, that they may enter your kingdom. We ask, Father, that you open our hearts and our minds as we just get into your word today. Grant us the wisdom and the discernment we need, Father, to know and to understand your words, your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So it says, in the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Mark's introduction altogether is a little different from everybody else. He starts off saying, basically, this is the beginning of the gospel message of Jesus Christ. He is wanting his reader to understand that what I'm about to tell you is very, very important in preparing you and preparing to receive the message that is to come. He points out, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, in other words, he goes immediately, he goes to quoting the Old Testament. And like I said here, they didn't know the Old Testament, they didn't call the Old Testament like we call it the Old Testament, okay? That was the only scripture they had. So they were not going around saying, well, this is what it says in the Old Testament. No, he is going in here and he is quoting, the Old Testament scripture. And he says, look, he says, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one crying out in the wilderness. It says, prepare the way for the Lord to make his paths great. He is speaking, the Old Testament spoke about how Elijah was going to return. And Elijah was going to return before the Messiah. And he was to prepare the way for the Messiah. Now, obviously, if you remember much in the Old Testament, you remember that Elijah never died. And not only was it that he never died, he was taken up into heaven in this chariot. And the children of Israel understood from the prophecies that came later that, yes, Elijah would return, but they were so hung up and stuck on this idea that when Elijah returned, it would be the actual body of Elijah, he himself. What I find interesting is because this is not, there's no photographs or, you know, video, anything like that, where they can, somebody can say, oh, this is him. So somebody could have come walking around saying, I'm Elijah, and an old guy would have come and said, I'm Elijah. They had no way to confirm or deny it. So in other words, even if the real Elijah had showed up, they probably would have rejected him. But what the scriptures were talking about, it was somebody with the spirit of Elijah. And when I say the spirit of Elijah, I'm not talking about reincarnation. I'm not talking about a possession. We're talking about someone who had the same passion as Elijah had of not only the nation of Israel, but most importantly, a passion for God, a passion to do what's right, a passion for righteousness. So we see this character show up, which we started before, but we're going to talk a little bit about him. John. Now, if you remember, John was a Nazarite. It means when he was born, his parents dedicated him to God. This man had never put a razor on his head. Okay? He had, in other words, he had a long-haired, hippie-looking dude. Probably had a beard going all the way down his stomach. We don't know. He wasn't exactly Mr. GQ. Okay? He was not the guy who would be wearing a three-piece suit. And in fact, what we understand is this guy would dress in a camel hair garment. In other words, he wore leather. Except it's untreated leather. It's not like the leather we buy. This guy lived on eating stuff like grasshoppers and berries and stuff like that. Because he already lived in the wilderness. But this is what it says. It says in verse 4, John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. This man was walking around in the bush, and every single person he see, he was telling a man, you need to repent. And it got to the point where people, the crowds, would go out into the wilderness to hear him preaching. Now, I want you to think about this, okay? This is like, in our modern day, you know, we're in an age of mega churches and satellite churches and all this stuff, right? So imagine that we've got this mega church, maybe 8, 9, 10,000 people that meets just around the corner. Everybody and their dog goes to that church. But you got this one guy that's walking around in the countryside in this edge of the city limits, and he just goes wherever he stops. That day, he starts preaching. He preaches the message of repentance. He preaches, you need to repent of your sins. That's all he's doing. He's not preaching a fancy message. He's not preaching, you know, 10 steps to do this. He's not preaching, well, you need to do this in order for you to get closer to God. He's not preaching any of that. All he's preaching is repent of your sins. And in fact, more specifically, John taught, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Interesting, Jesus also preached the same message. Walked around preaching the same message over and over and over and over again. So we understand this guy, everybody would have looked at him, the uppity people would have probably thought he's a little on the crazy side, even though they knew he was a Nazarite, they recognized the guy who was probably a Nazarite. But it is a very fine line between a person who looks like a Nazarite and a crazy person. Okay? He would have looked like any other crazy homeless dude. So they probably didn't pay much attention to him. But what's interesting is you start seeing crowds of people going to hear him preaching out in the wilderness. Now, there was the people going, yeah, there's this nice big temple here, but we'd rather go listen to John way out there. It's like people saying, hey, I don't want to go to this mega church. I'm going to go listen to that dude that's preaching on the street corner. And his message was simple, to the point, but it cut to the quick. See, I can tell you one thing that the nation of Israel did not like to hear. They did not like to be told they were sinners. They did not like to be told that they were living an immoral lifestyle. They did not like to be told that they needed to repent. And do you know the difference between them and us today? Our society is the same. Every single person who comes out and talks about how, you know, as a society, as a nation, we needed to repent, the media and all the stars, Hollywood stars, and even the politicians, they shun the individual or they make a mockery out of him. Late night talk show people will make fun of that person. Nobody listens. There were a few people who, you know, these few crowds who were humble enough that would follow out John out into the countryside. And we know that it says that the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were flocking to him. They started to go out and listen to this guy. Let me tell you something. It wasn't because John was a great preacher. Okay? I had nothing to do with that. In fact, what I can tell you is that John, being a Nazarite, he most likely did not get as good an education as most of the other people in the city. So he would have been somebody who he knew enough to teach. He knew the message that God has given him, but he wasn't necessarily Mr. Qualified. He was not a seminary graduate. He was not a college graduate. John the Baptist probably was somebody who would have finished the equivalent of probably elementary school, maybe middle school, and that's it. He did not sit under a rabbi and learn from some great rabbi like Galil. He did not have that experience. So when you look at it, it's no different from us today. People going, well, he didn't go to Harvard School of Theology. You know, you didn't go to Southwestern, you know, Seminary. He didn't go to Trinity, you know, Academy or whatever. They didn't, he wasn't anything like that. He would have been a guy who God had just spoke to him and God has put in his heart and said, this is what you need to preach. And he just started preaching. There's a song I was listening to a while back, and it's by a guy called Lecrae. It's a Christian hip hop. And, you know, and he talks about the whole idea of, you know, this guy gets saved and he wants to start preaching the gospel in his neighborhood. But they're telling him, oh, you got to go to seminary. You got to wear a suit. You got to do all this stuff. You know, there's a lot of things that we do. We don't even need the world to do, but within the body of Christ, there's a lot of things we do to stifle people who are passionate about preaching the gospel message. Well, John didn't let any of that get in his way. John went out and he continued to preach. And he says the people were flocking to him. They were coming to him. They were not coming to him because he was a great speaker. They were coming to him because the Holy Spirit was leading them out there. God was drawing them out there. It says his people were coming, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed. In other words, they didn't just show up and say, hey, man, I want to be baptized. And John says, oh, okay, cool. Dunk. See, as part of a church plant, one of the things I remember with, you know, going through our denomination, there's all the stuff they, you know, the numbers. They want to know how many people in your church have been baptized this last month. How many people in your church, you know, have been baptized this year. They're very much about numbers, about the number of people that have been baptized. Now, let me tell you something. I cannot control the number of people that we baptize. That is beyond my control. Because in order for somebody to repent, it is the work of the Holy Spirit that is working within them. It is the work of the Holy Spirit that leads somebody to confess their sins. It is not the dynamic preaching or the great oratory gift of the pastor. As I guarantee you, there's a lot of pastors out there, a lot of us out there who are not great orators. We're not dynamic. We're not charismatic. But we know one thing. To teach the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's all we know. John didn't even have that yet. That Jesus Christ crucified. But he knew he was to preach to prepare the people for the Christ that is to come. He says that as they would confess, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. They would confess their sins. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you confessed your sins? When was the last time you talked to God and said, I need to get my act together? See, because when you repent, the word to repent means to turn away from something. And most people put it this way, is to do a 180. That means you do a complete change of the way you've been living your life and completely trust God. Completely trust God. I was having a conversation with this couple last night at a friend of mine's house. We had a get together yesterday, and we were talking about the whole concept of forgiveness. And I mentioned to them that, you know, the idea of forgiveness itself is a choice. Okay? You don't just wake up one day and you're forgiven somebody. You choose to forgive someone. Just the same as you choose to love someone. But then the conversation kind of turned into the whole idea of, you know, people that have a short temper and stuff like that. And I mentioned to them that when I was a kid, I was short-tempered. I used to get into fights and all the stuff. And the lady was asking me, how did I change that? How did I stop, you know, having a short temper? How did I control? And I looked at her and I said, there was nothing in me, in my own capacity, to change myself to where I no longer had a short temper. However, the Holy Spirit that is in me is the one that brought change. It didn't happen overnight. It went over a process of time. But when I am completely engrossed in something and I get angry, all of a sudden I feel the peace of Christ come over me. The anger goes away. I don't have to deal with that anymore. Because it is not something that I go out and I control. It is something that God controls. And in the same way, I have to recognize that in order for me to get to that point, I had to confess my sins and allow the Holy Spirit to come in and have total control of who I am. Now, when the Holy Spirit changes me, Holy Spirit works in me, I am a better vessel for the work of Christ. Does that mean that I will no longer sin? No, I may still struggle with sin. I'll still be tempted. I may still fall. But the moment you fall, you need to recognize that you have sinned and repent of your sin. Instead of just hide it and keep on going and commit more and more sins. As we saw what happened with King David. Because if you decide, well, I'm going to try to cover this sin up. Well, you have to use another sin to cover up that first sin. And then another sin to cover up the second sin, and so forth and so forth. It's a chain reaction. So John the Baptist here is preaching to people the basic message of repent. But he wants them to understand this. Don't just repent for no particular reason. You are to repent, in other words, to recognize who God is, to recognize that you yourself are not worthy to be in his presence. And you're repenting knowing that the kingdom of God is near, it's close, it is coming. It says, John wore a camel hair garment with a leather belt around his waist. He ate locusts and wild honey. Now, I look at all that, I'm going, dude, camel hair. Camel, I don't know, have any of you ever touched a camel? It's pretty rough. I've never touched one, so I can't say what the texture feels like, but it doesn't look like it's that comfortable to me. But he wore something that is basic, something that is simple. It says he used a leather belt around his waist. And get this. This guy had on his menu locusts, wild honey. That was quite a cuisine. Now, I've eaten locusts in my life. Growing up, not a problem. I don't have a problem eating locusts. Push comes to shove. Roasted locusts actually taste pretty good. A little bit of salt. Yeah, they're great. But is it something I'd want to eat all the time? Probably not. Wild honey? Oh, yeah. We know that. I think I could handle wild honey any day, right? But here's the thing about it. This guy, even his diet was, it wasn't just basic. It was poor. Okay? Don't you guys understand that? It was poor. You know, we talked today, you know, the nutritionists talk about all the kinds of foods you need to eat. You know, you got to have carbohydrates, so much protein, you know, you got to have so many vitamins. And, you know, so you got to eat these vegetables or these types of vegetables or these kinds of foods. And this, he's living out in the wilderness. Okay. He doesn't have that leisure. He ate from what God provided him in order for him to continue to do what he needed to do. That is, serve God. See, sometimes we get caught up in wanting to advance so far and not realizing that God wants us as we are. He wants us where we are, as we are, and use us that way. People, I'm not saying that don't try to advance yourself in life. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying when it comes to serving God, don't wait until you've accomplished something in order for you to serve God. You start serving God by being obedient where you're at. And God goes from there. Because if we all had to wait until we are ready, until we've reached a certain point that we're qualified, none of us would ever get into the ministry. None of us would ever preach the gospel message. None of us would ever share the gospel. Because we would never be good enough. What God desires is people who are obedient and people who have a willing heart. I say this because as a pastor, you know, I always look at, okay, there's opportunities for us to do things, but sometimes there's nobody to do them, nobody to step up to do them. And people will say, well, I'm not qualified to do this. Well, I'm not qualified to do this. Well, if I was looking for people who are qualified, I would advertise for it in the paper or on a website or something, right? God desires people who are just willing to serve. We forget that it is through Him that things get accomplished. It is not necessarily because of our gifts. Our gifts are great for serving God, but it is the work of the Holy Spirit that gets things accomplished. We put ourselves through the ringer trying to make ourselves accomplish things. And sometimes we accomplish them, but the fruits of them have nothing to do with God. They have everything to do with our own actions. John says he was preaching. It says John was preaching that someone more powerful than I will come after me. He's saying, look, people, you guys are flocking out here to listen to me, but someone who is greater than me is coming. And what he is doing is preparing their hearts, preparing their minds for the one to come. It goes back, remember, if you go to verse 2 and 3, it says, look, I'm sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. John is there to prepare the way for the Messiah. He is, it says, a voice of one crying out in the wilderness. Where is John preaching out of? The wilderness. And it says, prepare the way for the Lord and make his path straight. In other words, John's responsibility was to just come out and teach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, be baptized. The kingdom of God is at hand. The baptism that he was giving him was a reflection of what was to come. Okay? This baptism was more symbolic, because the true baptism doesn't come until Christ, where the baptism is with the Holy Spirit. Yes, they were dunked in the River Jordan, but they didn't receive the Holy Spirit because they got dunked in the River Jordan. However, Christ brings a baptism of the Holy Spirit. You are filled with the Holy Spirit when you receive the gift that is the Son, Jesus Christ. The same gift that we celebrate next week for Christmas. That gift brings with it many benefits, the most important of them being the salvation and eternal life with God the Father. And we have the Holy Spirit who now dwells within us. The Holy Spirit who guides us, who gives us wisdom, gives us discernment. He says, I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the strap of his sandals. He is saying, look, this guy that's coming after me is so much more powerful. But now the implication is he is holy. Okay. Not him, the pointing out that he's not worthy to stoop down and even tie the straps of his sandals. He is saying, look, I'm not worthy to even touch his shoes. That's how holy he is. Let me ask you this. Do you know anyone who is that holy? I'd say probably in person, no. Christ is the only person who is that holy. Do you know anyone like John the Baptist, who is an incredible preacher like this, and yet they recognize that they're not worthy to touch the shoes of Christ? See, because it's that understanding that John recognizes. It doesn't matter how good of a preacher he is. It doesn't matter how many people he baptizes. It doesn't matter how many people come and confess their sins. There is still one greater than him. He understood. In other words, he had a good understanding. He had a good perspective of where he stands in the greater picture. And John goes on and says, verse 8, I have baptized you with water, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He just said, look, man, my baptism is just dunking you with water, but what this guy is going to give you is greater than anything you know. Now, you got to understand this. The nation of Israel and the Jewish people, they had an understanding of the Holy Spirit, not as well as obviously the New Testament days, but they had an understanding of what this Holy Spirit was. Because many a time the Holy Spirit has descended and helped people do something. Elijah himself, remember, he was the Holy Spirit already kind of came upon him, and he outran a chariot. I mean, they knew these things. They had read about him. They knew that God worked that way, but they did not have an understanding of the concept of the Holy Spirit living inside of you. They did not understand the concept of being baptized by the Holy Spirit. That is a very different concept to them. Because when you baptize with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit washes over you. The Holy Spirit makes you a new person. Question is, are you a person who has been baptized by the Holy Spirit, or you're a person who has just been baptized by water? We do baptism, you know, by water, which as Scripture commands us to do. That's something that, yes, we ought to do, but it is purely a symbolic gesture. That in itself does not save you. Okay, I've heard people say, well, I was baptized as a baby. So? In other words, I sprinkled a little bit of water on you, and that doesn't make you baptized. In fact, the word baptize itself is a transliteration from the Greek word baptizo, which means to immerse. So baptism really is an immersion in water.
So you dunk yourself in water completely?
No, you don't dunk yourself in water.
Somebody else dunks you in water.
So that is baptism. Now, as in the same sense, because in that case we're being baptized physically as a symbolic gesture of Christ's death and resurrection, there is this baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is what you receive in coming to know Christ. Is when the Holy Spirit is a wash over you, he now reigns in your life, but the Holy Spirit can only reign as much as you let him. You don't become a robot when you get saved. It comes down to how much are you letting God, allowing the Holy Spirit to work through you. So as we go into Christmas next week, we will be talking more specifically the Christmas story on Christmas Eve. But I want us to be thinking this week and working towards this goal of, okay, if I know Christ, How does my life reflect the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Does my life reflect that I am a child of God? Does my life reflect that the Holy Spirit is working through me? Only you can answer that question. Are you going to struggle? Yes. Are you going to be tempted? Yes. Will you give in? Possibly sometimes. But the question is, what do you do after that happens? One who is washed by the Holy Spirit will repent of their sin. They'll get up, trust God, and keep moving. One who does not will hide their sin, and they'll continue creating more, and they will not repent. Father, I thank you that you sent John, Elijah, to make the path straight for the Messiah. That he came ahead and taught forgiveness. He taught confession of sins. He taught that we should prepare for the kingdom of hand. Kingdom of God is at hand. Father, as we know, he went on to baptize our Lord Jesus Christ and launch that ministry. Our Father, I look at us today and see how much we have gotten lost in the different messages we teach or preach. And many a times, Father, we miss the opportunity to reach the lost because we fail to teach your message of repentance from sin. We fail to teach the gospel message, the message of the good news of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, forgive us for the times we have failed to do so and have neglected to do so. But Father, I pray, especially as we close up this year and we start into a new year, that we are a people who, Father, are focused on reaching the lost. We're a people who will not allow ourselves to be distracted by the naysayers or to be distracted by those who are more caught up in numbers and all kinds of statistics. But instead, Father, that we may be steadfast in teaching, receiving your love, as well as loving the lost, Father. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercies. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, I pray. Amen.